Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning, as you know, is Psalm 91. It's a tremendous privilege for us to be able to read God's word in public like this. I think of our brothers and sisters around the world who fear for their lives. Maybe face imprisonment or worse. And so for us to be able to do this freely, that's wonderful. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. When I was 18 years old, living in St. Catharines, Ontario, I was a manager of a McDonald's restaurant. Ooh. Yes, I know what the secret sauce is on the Big Macs. Happy to tell you, but you won't like it. One of my responsibilities was to make sure that the final tally of the day's profits were cared for. So I'd have to balance the tills and ensure that the amounts were correct and make the bank deposit. The daily total of what a McDonald's made in those days may not sound huge, but it's 1973. So on a Friday or Saturday, we would make about $5,000, $6,000. So make sure that I account it all, account for it, put it in the bag, and then I've got to get this bag to the bank. Now, you got to understand that the deposit process would not pass the best practices policies of today. They just wouldn't. I look back now and it was stupid. So I counted all the money alone. And I arranged the deposit. I'm going to make the deposit alone. 18-year-old, no problem. On this particular night, I totaled the take, put it in the bank deposit bag, and locked the doors. It was about 2 a.m. So it was late or early, whatever way you want to figure this out. The streets were pretty much deserted when I got in my car. But as I'm driving, I noticed down the road there were two cars parked in front of me, one on the left and one on the right. And they're the only cars on the street. As I drive by, and wouldn't you know it, they both pull out and start following me. Now, I thought it was unusual, because when I turn, they turn. When I slow down, they slow down. I had watched enough TV to think, I'm being followed. I wonder what they want. I concluded that I'm about to be robbed. Now look, I'm 18 years old. My frontal lobe is not fully developed yet. Cell phones were still a fantasy of Dick Tracy comic books back in those days. So I didn't have any way of contacting anyone. I could have done the smart thing and driven to a police station. But no, I figured I'll just proceed on as I'm going and head for the bank. And I did. I pulled into the bank lot. And as I pulled in, one car followed me into the parking lot. The second car stopped and blocked the exit. Oh, great. I pull in front of the bank, and as I stopped my car, the car that followed me drove around the corner of the building and started to do a U-turn. Okay, now I'm sweating, and I'm scared. I thought the only thing I can do is go as fast as I can. I would break the world speed record of bank deposits. Watch this. And I whip open my door and I jump out of the car and I go up the stairs to where the drawer is and with speed pull out the key, unlock it, drop the bike, shut it down, lock it up, to the car. And as I get back to the car that did the U-turn started to come around, stopped, and did nothing. Well, I got to tell you the truth. I burned rubber out of that parking lot. I'm in the car, and I'm gone out the other exit. So what was happening? Well, I think it's clear to say that what I had, those people wanted. But they didn't get it. And they didn't get me either, for which I'm very grateful. Why not? Well, maybe they just decided that, oh, we don't need the money. Let's forget about this. It's okay. Or maybe it was that I was such an imposing 18-year-old figure, they decided not to mess with me. Yeah, neither of those things are true. Here's what I believe. I believe that sometime later, and for years, those gentlemen in the two cars talked about the big score they almost had. But when they tried to make the score, there was a large, imposing man standing beside the bank door. Very large, menacing, looking mad and evil, and had a glow about him, as if he came from another world. And they decided, maybe we shouldn't mess with a teenager we don't care about, but this other person, we don't want to tangle with. And they just said no. Look, it's the only concrete time that I can point to my life when I think a guardian angel stepped in. It's the only explanation I got. You don't have to agree with me. That's fine. But I believe that God in his mercy protected me in ways that I am unsure of and didn't know, but he did. A guardian angel. Oh, by the way, do we have guardian angels? Some of you have more than one, as Rick prayed. Yeah, oh yeah. Where do we get this idea that there are spiritual beings who protect us? Hebrews, yeah, the Bible. Hebrews 1:7 speaks that God's angels are ministering spirits for us, that God tasks them to watch over us. Hebrews 13:2 says that some of you have entertained angels unawares. That is, you had an angel over for coffee and you didn't realize it. You thought it was just a stranger you're going to be nice to. That God has his beings tasked with watching over us. Clearly in the scriptures, scattered throughout the scriptures, there are incidents of angelic rescues. So, by the way, If I am going to choose a guardian angel, I don't want no Cupid. I do not want a chubby, cherry-cheeked cherub. I want an angel that has seen a few battles. I want an angel with an eye patch. An angel with a great big scar down the cheek. Oh, the angel I want Chuck Norris as my guardian angel. That's right. And as far as I understand, he's available now. Okay? So why the story? What's it about? Psalm 91, as has already been referenced, affirms that the promise of God is that he sends his angelic help to our needs. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Last week, we took a look at Psalm 90. And I said that we therefore need to look at Psalm 91 today. Psalm 90 last week, the key theme is what? We're all going to die. That's what it says over and over. Written by Moses at a time when a whole generation was passing away. Death is inescapable for every one of us. If Psalm 90 left you feeling a bit scared, looking over your shoulder, panicked about what's going to happen to you today, is this chicken safe to eat? I don't know. Should I be driving the car? I don't know. If Psalm 90 left us shaken about the fact of death, we need to read Psalm 91. It's right next door. Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 are like two sides of the same truth, the same coin. One speaks about the reality of death. It's true. The other speaks about the reality of God's care. And we have to live with both truths. Don't just live with the fear of death. Live with the reality that I will die, but God is caring for me and watching over me day by day. And that's Psalm 91. So we need to talk about being guarded and guided by God. If you've got your Bibles, take a look at Psalm 91. First two verses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. As most psalms do, the psalmist begins with his conclusion. It's like a movie trailer. If you see a movie trailer, you know what the movie's about, right? Many psalms begin with the first couple of verses like a movie trailer. This is what I'm going to talk about. This is what the rest of the psalm is about. The rest of Psalm 91 is about that God is our fortress. God is our castle on earth. A place when danger comes, we can go to and find refuge. The God is the one that we run to when we're scared. Not just paranoid, but the dangers are real. He speaks about God being a fortress. And by the way, Psalm 90 begins with that same truth. Psalm 90, the first verse. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He says the same thing. God, you are our fortress, our dwelling place all the time. Psalm 91. God, you are a fortress in this land, our refuge, our hope, and our rescue. A God who protects and defends his children. A God who is worthy to be trusted. And so I trust him. That's what the psalmist says. A fortress in whom we trust. Now the alert reader will stop, pause, and answer. Hold on. If God is our fortress, I know Christians that get sick and die. If God is our fortress, I know some Christians that have been permanently injured in a car accident. If God is our fortress, why do violent, ugly, dangerous things happen to the people of God? Sudden deaths that we would not expect. Hold on. God is our fortress. psalmist is going to explain what he means when he says God is our fortress, so that we can understand, so that we can trust him. But the premise has been made. God is a refuge. Now he's going to explain it and defend it. His first explanation is in verses 3 to 8. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You know what a buckler is, right? Yeah, it's not for your belt, okay? It's something different. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence, the disease, the bugs, the wasting away that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right, but it will not come near you. You will only look at it with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So he's made the premise, God is a fortress. Now he says this. What I mean is that we all dwell under the wings of God. Under his wings he will shelter you, is what he said. We reside in the safest place there is. Close to his heart, under his arms. God shelters us from the threats of life. For our 25th wedding anniversary, 25 years ago now, Miriam and I went to Australia. And before we went to Australia to spend some time down there, somebody told us, and the literature we read both said the same thing. There are more ways to die in Australia than any other place on the earth. That's what they said. There are more things that can kill you down there. There are sharks and jellyfish and spiders and dingoes and grumpy kangaroos and wayward boomerangs. There's so much that can kill you down there. But we decided to go anyhow. And we went and had a great time. Guess what? We didn't die. We came back, we're fine. We made it! And by the way, Australia is not unique. There are so many dangers in your backyard. Are there ways to die in Nanaimo? Count them. And yet, here we are, all of us. Here we are. We're alive. We made it through the week. We may have had a bump or two with a car or a sniffle or two with a cold, but we're here. Are there dangers in life? Of course there are, and they're all over the place. Are we threatened? More than you know. But we live under the wings of God. Here's the fact. True of me is probably true of you. I have had more healthy days than sick in my life. Oh, I've been sick. But if I add them up and count them up, I say, look, I've had more days of vigor than I have of, oh, I'm dying. I have traveled more kilometers safely than I've had accidents. I've had accidents. I've had motorcycle accidents. I've had car accidents. I've had truck accidents. I've had bus accidents. I've had them. Now you're never going to want to drive with me, right? But if I add it up, the good kilometers way outnumber the bad kilometers. I have slept more nights in peace than I have in trouble. And the number of days that I have not been mugged surpassed the one day I was mugged in Morocco, I should say. Having reached 71 years of life, the measure of my protection far surpasses the threats and the dangers and the troubles that I've had. My pleasures have been greater than my pains. Is that true of you? Yeah, I know. You know why? You dwell under the shelter of his wings. Oh, it's true. We can be hurt, and sometimes tragically. I know. But if we're just going by quantity in the first place, there's so much more to bless us than there has been to hurt us. Oh, and by the way, you know the ways that God has protected you. you don't know most of the ways God has protected you. If you do everything that God has done on your behalf to keep you safe and well, it would make your hair stand on end. This world is filled with chance and change, danger and disappointments. And God is navigating us through them by his care. I can say that God has been my fortress and I dwell under his wings. But didn't this happen? Yes, I know it did. But I still dwell under his wings. That's the first thing the psalmist says. Second thing, verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. I think the phrase that we need to stand out is in verse 10, that no evil shall befall you. It's not no pain will befall you. No loss will befall you. It's no evil will happen to you. There is the devil. Peter says the devil is like a roaring lion and he wanders the streets of Nanaimo looking for somebody to chew up and spit out. He's looking for somebody to destroy. He is a liar. He is a cheat. He deals in death is his currency, and he's looking for somebody to claim body and soul. But God is a fortress to us. He rescues us from the evil intent, the devil's bullseye that's on us. One of the examples that you might think of course, of Job. The devil wanted to shred Job, right? That's how the story begins. Oh, he likes you now, God, but you know, you put him in my hands. Let me deal with him for a while, and I'll show you what he's really like. And God said, yeah, okay, you can do that. You can't do everything. You can't kill him, but I give it your best shot. And the things that Job went through were terrible, right? Those friends that came to him and said, oh boy, you must be a nasty man, Job. Or God must not love you. Boy, what sort of God is this that all this stuff would happen to you? Yet at the end of the story, as you know, God cares for Job and Job is not defeated. Job refuses to curse God despite the advice of his wife. He suffered, but he was not defeated in his faith, in his care, in his trust for God. In other words, the devil's evil intent for Job did not happen. God sheltered him, not without pain and loss, but sheltered him from that. God is our fortress. And by the way, just because God is our fortress does not make us immune to pain and loss. Of course it doesn't. If you say, God is my fortress, I'm going to take a walk down Highway 19. And I'll just be casual and walk through the lanes and nothing bad's going to hurt me because God is my fortress. You're a fool. You may want to strap pork chops all over your body and go swim with the great white sharks. God's not, you're going to take care of me. It is foolish and presumptuous to rest upon the claim that God is there for our protection and I can do anything I want. Verse 11 matters. Verse 11, there in the psalm says that God will command his angels to watch over you and you won't even, your foot won't even touch the ground. You won't hurt your foot against the rock. Where have you heard that verse before? Yeah, the temptation of Jesus. When the devil takes him up to the pinnacle and says, oh, jump. Don't worry about it. God promised he's going to be your fortress. He's going to watch over you. Nothing bad will happen to you, Jesus. Whether that was going to be true or not, Jesus said, I'm not going to find out because you will not test the Lord thy God. You will not You will not act in a presumptuous way, as if you know exactly what God is going to do. Jesus himself, who was never immune to pain, still believed that God the Father is my fortress. I'm not going to test the boundaries. I'm just going to trust him. Because we don't know what the plans of God for us are all the time, do we? All we can do is trust the plan that he shows to us day by day as we go along. We can know that we are sheltered and that his purposes for us will win. We may have difficult time in his purposes, but God is still our fortress. He is not blind nor naive about the danger. God uses these things that we are afraid of for our good. He does. He does not regard pain or suffering or death as the worst thing that can happen. He does not share our avoidance of pain or death. He employs these very things as if pain and suffering are a natural course for us in our growth and our maturity, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in our faith. Job is an example. Well, you want to talk with Daniel in the lion's den? You want to talk about Peter being in prison, or Paul being stoned, or Jesus being crucified? Nowhere in the Bible does it promise Christians are going to avoid pain, trouble, heartache, and loss. But Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? Deliver us from evil." God, may your purposes for us rule in our life, and not the things around of this world or of the devil that will cause us harm. God, protect us from evil. And he does. He protects us from the evil around. He can even protect us from the evil within. Because he has a purpose for us, and nothing is going to frustrate that. His purpose may not be painless, but he has a purpose for us. And to tell you the truth, I would rather have the painful purposes of God than the purposes of the devil for my life. Because I know the purposes of the devil are destructive. And the things that God has for us will be good. That's what he has for us. So, the psalmist says, God is a fortress. We live under his wings all the time. And that he is going to, no evil will come to you because I'm watching over you. The last thing he says, verses 14 to 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's a shift in the psalm. Up until this point, the psalmist, the author, has been talking, third person. Who's talking now? This is God's promise. I. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. When he calls, I will answer him. God is a fortress of protection. Sometimes God's protection is like a divine guard, the angels standing at bank doors so the scary, frightened teenager doesn't get hurt. Sometimes his protection is divine guard. Sometimes his protection is a divine guidance. He protects us through both ways. What I mean is like a school guard, a crossing guard. The job of a school crossing guard is to look both ways and make sure no cars are coming so you can cross safely, right? Yeah. It's safe. There's no danger here. I'm going to let you go. That's only part of their job. The other part of the job of the crossing guard is to make sure the students do what? You stay in the lane, kid. Don't go outside these lines. Make sure that you stay in the lanes. Why? Because there's safety in the lanes. When we make God our refuge, part of the protection of God is his word. Part of his protection are his commands. Part of his protection is when we follow his guidance, there is safety, and the word protects us there. If you're going to go collecting mushrooms, let's all do that today. Won't that be fun? Apparently, I'm the only one. Okay. If we were going to go collecting mushrooms, maybe we would do well to get a book, go to the library, find a magazine, and read about the good mushrooms and bad mushrooms, because there are good mushrooms and there are bad mushrooms. And the bad mushrooms are very bad. You don't want those. So I study up on that. And then I go out in the forest, and that's a good mushroom, and I take that. That looks like a bad mushroom. I think I'll take it anyhow. I'm sure with a little butter and garlic, it'll be fine. When God gives us his commands, his word, his guidance, and his instruction, there is safety when we follow his words, his command, his guidance, and instruction. God says, if you make me your refuge, that is, our part is, Lord, I will follow you, I'll submit, I'll listen to your wisdom, I will do what you say. And by the way, we don't always do that. We can choose to be sheltered by him in divine guard or divine guidance. Or we can also choose to be our own shelter and leave his wings. Leave by rebellion, I won't. Leave by foolish choices, I want and I will. Leave by a lack of fear, a lack of faith, I should say, and I'm scared. I'm afraid. However we may choose to set ourselves apart from his guidance by disobeying his word, we put ourselves in a dangerous place. And God says, no. If you make me, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. When you come and you cling to God and say, I am going to follow you and love you and be yours, God says, I will cover you. I'll watch you. I'll keep you safe. In the final verses, it's God speaking. Reminds me that the protection of God is personal. Safety is not found in a place, it's in a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. Jesus, who has walked our streets, endured our danger, lived with our limitations, has embraced our death. Jesus, who has walked through danger for us, says, I will watch over you. And we all say, yes, Jesus, watch over me, because you know, you understand. I trust you. Will God stop all bad things from happening? All the things that we fear? Probably not. No one here is immune to pain. But will we know his care through it all? Yes. Yes, he will watch over us. That God's purpose for us is good. And no evil will touch us. And that when God walks with us and we stay close to him and stay within the bounds of his word, we find protection. So most of all, just trust him. You can trust God this week. Trust him for your own well-being. Your physical safety, your provision. You can trust him for that of your family. You can trust him not just now, but in all the days to come. Because God is a fortress. Somebody who says, I will watch over you. Will we die? Oh, yeah. Psalm 90, we're going to die. But Psalm 91, until the day of our death, even through the days of my death, God is faithful, and God will watch over us. So don't have to be afraid of Psalm 90. We trust in the God who watches over us in Psalm 91. Let's pray. Father, the dangers around us are real. And in fact, they're probably more real than we realize. There may be more danger than we note. we might be more vulnerable than we could ever imagine. And yet you step in, watch over us. We trust you. Forgive us our complaints. Forgive us our fears. Forgive us our independence. We trust you. And thank you that your eyes are upon your children. So, Father, watch over us in these days. And when you see us, may you find children who say, Lord, we are delighted to be your children and have the best care, grateful through Christ, by whom we pray. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. Week by week, we remember the Lord's death with the communion tables. And so we do today as well. You know what happened on Palm Sunday. That Jesus makes his preparation, and he enters Jerusalem on a donkey. And the crowd just bursts into celebration. Hosanna! Hosanna in the name! In the name of the highest, Hosanna, the Son of David. How do you get a celebration like that started? What, did the disciples go gather about 5, 10? Look, we're going to start, and when we start chanting, then you start too. And then we'll get all this party going. How do you start a spontaneous burst of praise? Particularly from a people who were not prone to it, because Jesus wasn't popular with everybody. John tells us, John 12, how do you get such a large crowd? In John 12, verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Jerusalem is bustling because it's the Passover. And just like a week before the Passover, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And Bethany, very close to Jerusalem, the people that saw that saw him and they just explode. The crowd was so rambunctious. The crowd was so celebratory. The crowd was so large. Because if you find somebody has power over death, he is worth being celebrated, right? Anybody that can call the dead out of the grave is somebody you ought to listen to. The crowd knew that. And the Pharisees knew that. They said, man, after what Jesus has done, the whole world is going to go to him. You can't stop this. There's no way this is preventable. Jesus has the power over death and deserves our praise. Power over the death of Lazarus, calls him by name and he walks out. Power over your death and mine as well. Not only in the future resurrection, but to give life to our souls that have been dead. He has the power over the body and the spirit. And he earned that right to exercise the power by his own death, burial, and resurrection. I love the fact that when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and that you will live, he doesn't say it out of theory. He doesn't say it out of, I think I've got this all figured out. He doesn't do it from a distance. He does it by dying. Burying our death, being buried in our grave, and raised from the dead that we might have life. So, at the beginning of a holy week, it's good for us to remember our Savior. There are tables at the back, tables at the front. We invite you to come. If you are serving at the tables, we ask you to go there now. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this cup and bread is for you. If you're not sure, if it's something that it just doesn't make any sense to you, that's okay. But this is for those who know Jesus as their Lord and want to follow him. We invite you to go. If you need to have some brought to you, just raise your hand and somebody will bring that to you. But we invite you to go, pick up the cup and the cracker, and return back to our seats and we'll partake together. Let's celebrate Christ. Every one of us have experienced in one manner or another death, a loved one, a friend, family member. And I admit clearly that in this side of eternity, it's a weight, it's a grief, it's a hardship, it's a pain. So with eyes of faith, we look past. Past what the grave is, and forward to what Jesus said. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. It's broken for you now so that you will have life to come. Do this in remembrance of me. When Jesus held the cup at the Last Supper, he said to the disciples, I will not drink of this cup again until I do it with you in the new kingdom. Which tells me that there's coming a time of celebration. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to hold up the cup and will drink it with joy and fellowship and confidence that there is life. Jesus said this cup is a new promise of that life. Do this in remembrance of me.